Thank you very much. Open that Bible, if you will, that you have in front of you there, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I have anticipated getting to preach today because I've been so excited about this particular topic that we're talking about this morning in Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in just a moment, beginning down in verse 12. So you'll begin looking there, if you will. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. The Bible says this: "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Let's pray together. Father, we bless your name for your wonderful Holy Spirit, who is able to work in our lives and teach us many things. And God, we ask that your Spirit would teach us today, that we would be full of Him. And God, we pray that these people here today would get something from having come to church. Lord, it would be such a tragedy for someone to leave your house and not get anything for their soul. I pray now, Lord, that you would speak to them. I cannot, but God, I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Last Sunday morning, we were talking about the phrase, in the flesh, and how that phrase has been used a lot down through the years by the likes of people like me and teachers of every description of the Bible, and as meaning someone who was a carnal Christian. But if you remember, last week I told you that it's never used that way in Scripture. In fact, it is always used of a person who is in fact a lost person. They are the one who is in the flesh, because they are totally controlled by the flesh. The flesh is the only player that they have in their life, and he is there, the old sin nature, working and destroying and bringing down, and they don't have the Holy Spirit. A lost person doesn't. And the Bible went on to say in last week's scripture lesson that a person who is in the flesh is not God's child. And so that clearly means someone who is an unsaved person, because all of us who are saved are clearly God's children. To as many as received Him, John 1:12 says, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, I mentioned last week that we've heard that so much, that in the flesh meant a carnal Christian, that you might be tempted to doubt that. I went back and studied all of the 30 different uses of that in Scripture, and discovered it didn't mean that it meant someone who was lost. And if anyone is interested in that, I have my original study sheet that has all 30 of those uses in Scripture, and you can look at it for yourself. I'd be glad for you to do that. I'll have it up here on the pulpit, and you can see how it's used in Scripture. Now, today, we're looking at another phrase in Scripture, and this phrase is after the flesh. Look there in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh," and look at it, "to live after the flesh." You remember I put in a little teaser at the end of the message last week, and I said, next week, which will be today, we're going to talk about the fact that it's possible for a person who is a true believer to actually live not in the flesh, that's a lost person, but for them to live looking like and acting like they are a unbeliever, a lost person, like they're in the flesh. Now, that is a sad thing to think about, a believer allowing that old sin nature to call the shots in his or her life, and yet that is exactly what happens a lot of the time. In fact, that saved person living after the flesh can look and act just like a lost man for a while. Now, I emphasize that for a while because God will not let him go on like that forever. All we need to do is read 1 John chapter 5 and see that God has a cutoff point for a believer living after the flesh. We don't know where that point is, but it's called the sin unto death. Now, I wish I could take about an hour and a half and preach about that, but that's another sermon for another day. Right now, I want us to concentrate for this time on that Christian who has a saved heart but is acting lost. Now, you get that? They have a saved heart. Christ has saved them, regenerated them, but they are acting lost. Now, someone who is a new believer might say, can that actually happen? Let's just do a little survey here this morning. How many of you who are truly saved people have gone through a period in your life where you looked and acted lost to anybody who was just looking on? Let me see your hand. Look around you, if you will. Went through a period where you looked and acted lost. It's almost unanimous around the building. I'd say probably 75-80% of the hands went up there, looked and acted lost. Well, now, if that is possible, then we need to ask ourselves some questions about that thing of living as if you were a lost person. First question is this. Why? Why would anyone want to do that? The question that follows that kind of amplifies it is, what has the flesh ever done for you that you would want to live after it? The second question is, where is this going? Say you're a person who is right now living as if you were a lost person. Where is that going in the long run? You know, a wise person thinks about where something's going, doesn't he? He doesn't buy something unless he thinks about how it's going to come out in the end. And so, where is all this going? And then the third question, what should I do? If I am this day living after the flesh, what should I do? Someone say, you know, I've tried to stop. I can't stop. What should I do? Well, and then the fourth question, what is the ultimate proof that I am not in the flesh? That is, that I am not a lost person and am, in fact, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the ultimate proof of that? Well, let's take those questions one by one and think about them. Now, I am aware that some of us have the sleep-in-church gene. You know, I have it myself. When I listen to somebody preach, I'm the world's worst church sleeper. That's why they put me in the pulpit. I can't stay awake out there. But anyway, if you have the sleep-in-church gene, then today, fight it. If you have to jump up and shout glory every once in a while, just go ahead. You know, it'll kind of wake the meeting up. You might wake up another person who's a little sleepy. All right? First question, why? Why would any Christian want to do that? Why would he want to do that? It does not make one bit of sense. Now, I think I can illustrate that better than I can explain it to you. Yesterday, we were working over at Matt and Casey's new place and had stopped for lunch, and the children were running around there playing around the big room there, big living room. And so we were there. I was just kind of hot. I'd been outside and working and there. And so my eldest grandson, I became aware that he was talking. And I heard him say something about getting hit in the head. And then somebody was talking to him. Maybe it was Danny. I can't remember. And this other wiser elder said, well, you know, Lee, he said, if you would do so-and-so, you wouldn't get hit in the head. I remember what it was. He had been playing volleyball with the Life Purpose kids, the college career age group, and being a little boy that he was, the ball had come down, and he had kind of batted at it and missed it, and smack, it hit him right in the head. And so somebody said, well, Lee, if you'd do so-and-so, you wouldn't get hit in the head. And he answered in little boy fashion, with little boy logic. You know that little boy logic? It's a little different from our logic. But he said, I don't know. He said, I kind of like it. I woke up then. He said, I kind of like it. He said, it's kind of fun. I hadn't been hit in the head in a long time. And he said, I kind of like it. It was kind of fun. May I say to you that that logic escapes me? Why anyone who could avoid getting hit in the head would want to get hit in the head, I just don't get it at all. But, beloved, I understand that logic a whole lot better than I understand the logic of someone who could live in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus in this life. Why that person would want to live in the sewer of the flesh? Would someone please explain that to me? And yet it happens all the time, does it not? Why would they want to do that? Now, Scripture approaches that question in a slightly different fashion. It says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, and there's an understood but here. We are debtors, but not to the flesh. We are debtors, not to the flesh. Now, would you agree that all of us are debtors to someone? We are, first of all, debtors to the Lord our God. Back in the previous verse, the Lord has pointed out that one day Jesus Christ is going to swoop down from heaven and He is going to rapture those of us who are truly saved people and still living, and He's going to catch us up to heaven and He is going to quicken our mortal bodies. Now, that is a neat thing. And for that, we are a debtor to Him because of what He's going to do for us. But there are many people who have already done wonderful things for you in your life. For example, maybe you had or have parents who did their best for you. Maybe they worked hard and they tried to teach you right from wrong. And maybe they loved you. Well, clearly, you are a debtor to those parents because of what they did for you. Or possibly it was a teacher, and that teacher took a special interest in you. And that teacher saw that you were someone who was worthy of saving. And so that teacher helped you in some particular way. Would you not agree that you were a debtor to that person? You owe them a lot. I remember a seventh grade teacher who saw me in one of my most awkward periods in my life. My legs had started growing and the rest of me hadn't. And it was just kind of an awkward time in my life. And that teacher just cared about me. I will always owe that teacher because of what he did for me. Or maybe it was a soul winner. And that soul winner took an interest in your soul and went out of his way or her way and eventually won you to Christ. Would you not agree that you're a debtor to that person for what they did for you? You're a debtor to them. Or maybe it was a friend who's been faithful to you, and you're a debtor to them for their faithfulness to you. Or maybe even better, it's your life partner who's stuck with you through thick and thin. I've gotten where I tell Bonnie real often, I say, honey, I know I was a bad young man, but I'm going to try to be a good old man. I promise you that. I'm going to be a good old man. And I appreciate you sticking with me all these years. I am a debtor to my wife. You are a debtor, possibly, to your life partner for their patience with you and their love towards you. And it's a wonderful thing. And you owe a lot, and I owe a lot, to those who have been out there for us in the past for what they've done for you. But can I tell you something? You don't owe anything to the flesh. Because the flesh has never done anything good for you. Never. Those of you who raised your hands a moment ago and said, there was a time when I lived lost. I lived like I was an unsaved person. What during that time did the flesh get you into that you are now grateful for? It reminds me of an old gangster movie that I saw back years ago when gangster movies could actually be watched. And I remember this guy had this New York accent. They either got a New York accent or a Chicago accent. And so this guy with this New York accent was talking to somebody, and he said, yeah, buddy, thanks for nothing. Thanks for nothing. To translate that into Southernese, that means thanks for nothing. takes for nothing, buddy. Do you know that every one of us can look at his flesh, his old sin nature, and say, takes for nothing, buddy? I remember when I was in the flesh. I remember what my flesh got me into. Thanks for nothing. Thanks for nothing. You didn't do nothing for me. And that's the way the flesh is. Everything that it gets you into is bad. Is that not right? Bad. You know, almost everyone who is in the Jackson County Jail today can look at their flesh and say, thanks. Thanks for getting me into this. Every man who's destroyed his marriage by unfaithfulness can look at the flesh and say, thanks. Thanks a lot. Every woman who has betrayed her marriage vows can look at the flesh and say, oh, thank you. Thank you, flesh, old nature. At least half of those who have kids scattered out in several different homes right now, some of them public homes, at least half of them can look at the flesh, somebody's flesh, and say, thanks a whole lot. That's the kind of stuff that the flesh gets you into. For every hangover that you've ever had, look at the flesh and say, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Many a person has a scarred and marked body today. And why? They can look at the flesh and say, thanks a lot, flesh. You know, I know when God wants me to preach something that is a very definite message because He always illustrates it. As you know, Brother Charles, our webmaster, puts all of the sermons that are preached here in this pulpit on the web. And it's amazing who will begin to listen to those sermons. Bonnie got an email from someone this past week who had been listening online to these messages from Romans. And let me read that email to you. And the reason I want to read it to you is it so clearly illustrates. It is the testimony of someone who is a saved person, and yet they walked out in the flesh as if they were a lost person. And, well, let me just read it to you. Miss Bonnie, thank you so much for telling me about the website. I've been on it all night listening to Brother Tom's sermons. And this is clearly somebody who is desperate, right? Coming back, but I'll listen to my sermons all night. I love it. Tell him I've been looking forward to next week's sermon on a saved person who lives like they're in the flesh. Tell Brother Tom to tell the congregation that it doesn't work, so that not to even bother trying it. It's way worse, she says, to be saved and live like you're in the flesh than it is if you weren't saved at all, because of knowing the difference. To know the Spirit and to try to act like you don't, it's a constant battle that will make you feel like you're going insane. To be lost, you're just lost. You don't know any other way. But once you've seen the light, there's no going back. You can try, but beware. There's going to be lots of pain. It's called the discipline of God, and it sure hurts. The Holy Spirit is not going to let you have a moment of peace until you're back on the right track, which is where He wants you, living the way He wants you to live, which is for Him and not after the flesh. Tell Him, that is me, tell Him He has my permission to use me as an example if He likes. I feel, and she goes on, it's signed, and with her permission, I tell you, this is signed Sue Hart. You knew her as Sue Mike. She now lives in Columbus, and God's Holy Spirit would not leave her alone. Isn't that astonishing? You know, beloved, there may be someone here today, and you are a saved person. You know you're a saved person, but you've been living lost. Can I tell you, from my word, my own experience, the experience of dozens of people here, the testimony that's just been given, and most importantly from the Word of God, it does not work. It does not work. and someone says, "Where's it going? Where's it going?" Well, what will happen if you continue to live after the flesh? I don't want to answer that question. I want to give you Scripture's candid, straightforward answer. Look at verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall," what? "Die." If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, what does that mean? Well, we could say that by "ye shall die," he means spiritual death, that is, eternity in the lake of fire. But that would be teaching that we avoid spiritual death by not living after the flesh. That is, works salvation. You go to heaven by your works. Now, does that work? Of course not. Scripture is very clear. That interpretation would be against all the rest of Romans. It would be against Galatians. It would be against Ephesians. It would even be against the epistle of Acts. Because when Paul was talking to that Philippian jailer came up and fell down in front of him, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul did not look at that Philippian jailer and say, "You have to make sure that you don't walk after the flesh," did he? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Galatians says, "The just shall live by faith." Ephesians says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us." So this death that it's talking about right here, with any kind of consistency, cannot be spiritual death. That's not what he's talking about, that if you live after the flesh, somehow you become lost again. It's impossible that it would be that. So that's not it, all right? We could say also that it means physical death. And sadly, there is some somber truth to that I've already alluded to. Because of this thing called the sin unto death, God will not tolerate forever the backsliding and the walking after the flesh of a true believer. So read 1 John chapter 5. You'll see what that's all about. There is some truth to that. But because we all actually have to die sooner or later, that can't be the complete answer. It is part of the answer because we have to die physically at some point due to the curse that was put on us because of Adam's sin, there has to be more to this than that. It's a foregone conclusion that everyone short of the rapture will die. When we talk about the sin unto death, what we're talking about is a premature death. A person who could live longer, but God says, "I see that person. They have committed themselves as a true believer to a life of wickedness, of living after the flesh, and I'm going to take them out of here." 1 John chapter 5, read it for yourself. Now, that's why these other interpretations that are not quite there, that's why we need to let the Bible interpret itself. Whenever men begin to interpret Scripture, things usually get kind of messed up. When men interpret, things get fuzzier and fuzzier. But when we let the Bible interpret itself, things get clearer and clearer as we go along. So let's do just that. Look at this phrase. Look at the next phrase, if you will, after that one that says, "If we live after the flesh, we shall die," or "If ye live after the flesh, you shall die." It says next, "But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live." Oh, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the death that Christians die who do not mortify or kill the deeds of the body. That is, he is talking about, and listen to this word, I've coined it for this morning, the progressively crummier life into which a believer can descend when he is not walking in the Spirit of God or after the Spirit of God. when he is walking after the flesh. He is living like he is in the flesh. His life goes downward and downward and downward. Oh, yeah, may have moments when things pick up a little, but the whole course of his life is down and down and down until finally he comes to the point where he is living in death, although he's still breathing. He will tell you, this life is just so sorry. Things have caved in around me. This relationship caved in. That relationship caved in. Things are just have just really come to the pits. And a lot of times, this is a person who has reached a certain age where they're beginning to understand things. And they say, my, that decision I made to walk after the flesh is coming home to me now. No wonder God says, whatsoever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. It is a progressively crummier life that goes down and down and down. Now, I can't say that without giving two admissions. When a believer decides to live after the flesh, there are two advantages. You never thought I'd say that, did you? But there are. First of all, there are some kicks in living after the flesh. I admit it. There's some kicks in living. Scripture says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. And you get to do some stuff. Kind of fun right at the start. It doesn't last, but it's kind of fun right at the start. The second admission is this. It will get you out from under some of the pressure of living the Christian life. You know, when a Christian kind of bails out on God, some things happen that are temporarily pleasant. For example, it frees up your Sundays and Wednesdays, doesn't it? Sunday morning, you can sit there, read your paper, drink your coffee. It's all good. Get on the internet, fiddle around. Sunday morning, Sunday night, you don't have to go to church and do anything you want to do. Wednesday night, you don't have to come to prayer meeting, you know, and everything's good. You know, it's just kind of a neat thing. But I want you to know something. First of all, the kicks are temporary, and the pressure that you think you've escaped will come back in spades. It will come back many fold. And when it comes back, after you've kind of crashed your life again and again, after life begins to close in on you and the consequences begin to close in on you, after that happens, I want you to know that it is going to be a very, very bad thing. Very bad thing. And with that coming back of the pressure, is going to be the two friends of pressure, that being guilt and despair. Guilt and despair. Remember that, if you will. Until death, or until your life is nothing more than death still breathing. Crummy. Someone says, what should I do then? Okay, I'm living, I know that I'm headed for the crash. In fact, I'm crashing all the time. What should I do? Well, Scripture is very straightforward about that, too. Look at what it says. It says, but, verse 13, middle of the verse, if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Now, what does God say? He says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, make sure you read that right. He does not say mortify the flesh. You know, none of us has the power to mortify the flesh. Don't you wish we did? You could uncenter yourself, make yourself where you didn't have a sin nature, just totally destroy that old flesh, that old sin. Wouldn't that be nice? That is not going to happen until we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just forget about that. But what the Bible does say is that you can mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, I know when I said that, someone said, boy, I wish I could. I wish I could mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, is that what you're thinking? That'd be nice if I could mortify those deeds. But I just can't. You know, you've got to be a good reader if you're going to read the Bible and get something out of it. Now, Let me give you a little illustration here if I can. In fact, let's just have a reading comprehension class here for just a moment at church. And just let's just read the Bible for exactly what it says. Look in your Bible at that verse. And I'm going to read the verse, verse 13. I'm going to read the latter part of it. And I'm going to change one word. And you watch it and figure out which word I change. But if ye through the Spirit do modify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What did I change? Hello out there. Somebody poke somebody up. If ye through the Spirit do modify, is that right? He doesn't say modify. He says mortify. Look, beloved, the deeds of the body do not need modifying. They need mortifying. Now, what does that mean? That means they need to be killed. They are like, if you will, a flu virus. Does a flu virus need to be modified? No, it needs to be mortified. Is there any redeeming virtue in a flu virus? The researchers say, you know, we've got to figure out some way to modify this thing. It has some good qualities. Is that what they say? No, all that a flu virus needs is it needs to be dead. You know, it just needs to be dead. You can't help it. You can't redeem it. You can't fix it a little bit better. It just needs to be killed. I mean, if you don't kill that little sucker, it'll get you. Will it not? Like a mosquito. You know? What does a mosquito need? It's his nature to bite you and suck the blood out of you. Again, if you don't get that little blood sucker, he's going to get you. And so what therapy do we use for mosquitoes? Right? We just kill them. That's the only thing that can happen to them. They're like houseflies. Houseflies, I mean, really, live and let live doesn't work with them, does it? Again, we were in that house yesterday, and it's been open a lot, and there's a farm next door to it over there, and y'all know what that means, right? And there were about 1 million flies per square inch, it seemed like it. And I was trying to eat my lunch, and I would shut this eye here because the fly had just flown into it, and one would fly into this eye, and I'm like this, make a mistake opening my mouth, and you knew where it flew after that. And so they just won't live and let live. And you got to kill those things. And the deeds of the flesh are like that. The only cure for them is to kill them. You know why a lot of people cannot walk after the Spirit? Why they continually walk after the flesh? It is because they are trying to modify the deeds of the body rather than mortifying them. They try to change them. They try to make them a little bit better. Now, I marvel at these people who have had one of the things in their life has for years been bad music. And that bad music keeps pulling them back down the tube. Sensual music, heavy beat music, all that kind of stuff. And so what do? When they are trying to walk after the Spirit, they modify that and they take bad music and try to put good words to it. What have they done? They modified it. They haven't mortified it. It will never work out like that. You cannot do that. You have to mortify the deeds of the body. It's like telling the bank robber, Mr. Bank Robber, you need to modify your behavior. You need to only rob 50% as many banks as you've been robbing before. Or tell the murderer, Mr. Murderer, you've got to modify your behavior. You've got to only murder bad people. That does not work. God says you mortify the sins of the flesh. Does an adulterer need to modify his behavior? No, he needs to mortify that sin of adultery. He needs to stop it cold turkey. And beloved, whatever sin keeps you from walking in God's Spirit, keeps you walking after the flesh, that thing needs to be killed. There needs to be a radical change about that. You need to come and lay down before God and say, God, please take this. Take all of it. Don't take part of it. I marvel at people today who say, how close to the world can I live? how close to the sin? How much do I have to change? You want to know the way to victory, the way to sweet peace in your life, the way to walk after the Spirit, is to walk down the altar and say, God, here it is, all of it, kill it all. You ever get so sick and you stay sick for a long time in the winter? You just can't get well? What do? You go to the doctor and say, Doctor, give me that cure me or kill me shot. Give me the one that just kills it all. All these health nuts will tell you, well, you know, your body has good bacteria too. And you don't want to take so much penicillin and all that kind of stuff because it'll destroy that good bacteria. After you've been sick so long, you say, good night, kill it all. Just get me well. And if we'll take that same philosophy with God and say, God, take all my sin and just kill it all. Then we'd begin to get some victory. The people are out there saying, well, how close to God do I have to get? You know, how much do I have to give up? Give it all up. See, until you come to the point where there's real surrender, where God can take everything in your life, every part of your old life, and He can own it lock, stock, and barrel, you will never have victory. You can't come halfway to God. Can't compromise with sin. It's like compromising with mosquitoes and flu vaccines, and you just can't do it. You can't do it. Try cutting back on drinking. Cutting back on cursing. Cutting back on gossip. Cutting back on cheating in school. I'm only going to cheat half the time. Disobedience to parents. Lack of respect. A failure to submit. You can't cut back. You have to in a revolutionary way, say, look, I want to be through with all that. Can't modify your behavior. And then, second part of the reading comprehension test. This time, I want to leave out a phrase out of that verse. And let's see. It says, or it doesn't say, I'm going to read it wrong, but if ye do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Is that what it says? I left something out, didn't I? It doesn't just say, if ye do mortify. It says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. That first group who fails because they're trying to modify, they are failing through a lack of surrender to God. This group right here who fails because they don't understand that it has to be done through God's Spirit, they're failing through a lack of understanding. Many people out there in the Christian world I know who are walking after the flesh are walking after the flesh simply because they don't understand that the only way to stop walking after the flesh is by dependence on the Spirit of God. They don't understand that. And they are trying to fight the flesh with the flesh. They're saying, by my flesh, by my determination, I am not going to do this anymore. I'm going to change. I'm going to change. God, you can depend on me. And God says, no, you got it backwards. You're supposed to be depending on me. The Spirit, oh, beloved, if we could ever get a grip on this, look, about how important this is for us to surrender totally to God and just understand. You say, how do I do that? How do I start depending on God's Spirit to change me and help me to walk after? Where do I start? Now listen. You miss everything else I say. Get this. If you will right now, this moment, confess to God that you have been an utter failure in walking after His Spirit, that there's some sins that have lodged in your soul that you cannot get rid of and in your life, you cannot get rid of, and that you are, in, to one degree or another, walking like a lost person. Acknowledge that to God and say, God, dear Holy Spirit, come and begin right now and change me. I want it, God. I want to be changed, and here's the critical factor. I give everything to you. I do not want my behavior modified. I want the deeds of my flesh mortified. I give it all to you. If you will do that, nothing can stop you. because the engine in your life becomes the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what He will do. He will not start with the deeds of your flesh, as odd as that sounds. He will start in your heart that He's already transformed. And you will begin to see the stupidity of walking after the flesh. It will become more and more apparent. And it will be more and more like Lee getting hit in the head. And you'll think, I've seen this happen. I saw it happen with Sue Mike Hart. She, by her own testimony and with her permission, you know, she put that in there? I tell you, she tried and lived out there in the flesh. It got her more and more pain, more and more difficulty, and more of a mess. It got her, well, I don't have permission to share that, but it got her in a mess by her own testimony. It will get you there as well. It will keep you there until it ends in living death and finally physical death. Oh, beloved, listen to me. You don't want to go. It makes about as much sense as getting hit in the head when you don't want to. People begin to wake up to that. Now, beloved, I ask you, where are you right now? Are you walking after the flesh? If you're walking after the flesh, the only answer is complete surrender. God, mortify the deeds of my flesh. I don't want to mortify them. And dear Spirit of God, you will have to do it. I cannot do it. I want it done, but I cannot do it. You say, what is my part? Your part in this is to respond to what God is telling you in your heart right now. If God, I wish I had time to preach the fourth point, but I don't. But to respond to what God is telling you right now. What is He telling you? Is He telling you, He's talking to you, you're living like you're a lost person to one degree or another. You know you are. Well, know me. I'm not usually this direct, but some of you are. And you know it. You know it. Living just like you're lost. The people around you look at you, they don't know. Living lost. Face it. Face it. Just say, God, I'm sick of it. I don't want it. You're convicting me. You're drawing me. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And come to God. And don't come making God a bunch of promises that you've never been able to keep before your whole life. But come to God and say, God, rescue me. God, I'm giving you everything. Everything. This thing that I've always held back. My favorite sin. My favorite thing. Well, what is your favorite thing? One of my favorite things was mouth. I wanted to reserve the privilege of mouthing off. I never thought of anything very clever, but I thought it was clever, you know? That's the way it is, right? What is your favorite? Don't hold it back. Give it to God. Give everything to God. And you'll have victory in your life. Would you bow your heads for just a moment?